Thanks, Cindy, for reading. I've been around a four-year-old too much. Reading God's word to us. It is good to be back in the pulpit to share with you guys this morning. Pastor Jeff went on a marathon run, preaching 5 weeks in a row, so I thank him for that. I just feel like I just need to pray, so I'm going to pray. Amen, church? Amen. All right. God, we thank you for another day. We thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word, Lord Jesus. We need it. Your word is a healing balm to our weak souls and our weak bodies. So meet us in the word. Lord, meet me in the pulpit right now with your word. And I pray that you let me decrease and you increase to speak to all of us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week, Pastor Jeff taught about the Spirit being our helper. Now, this week, we're going to explore the ways that the Spirit helps us. One of the ways that the Spirit helps us is actually praying for us. To see how the Spirit helps us, we're going to dive into Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. Please read God's word with me. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good. We can stop and have a praise break right there. For those who were called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Can I have a praise break on that too? In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Lord, we thank you for your word. Be with us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, for those of you who don't know what a praise break is, that means music plays, and you start praising God however you want to. You praise him with a clap. You praise him with a dance. And it don't matter if you got any well, it does matter because you can mess up the rhythm. But anyway, it doesn't matter if you, but you dance and you shout to the Lord with joy because God is that good. Because God is good all the time. God is good. Amen. All right. Now, the movie Avatar came out. Wait, is it almost a decade now? Woo! That hurt my soul right there. It came out a decade ago. Now, that movie was about a moon, not even a planet, but a moon called Pandora. Now, on Pandora lived a species called, I want to say people, but they technically big old tall blue cats, but they're species of sentient beings known as the Na'vi. Now, I want to focus in on their home, Pandora, because this movie, Avatar, ended up being a theatrical success, and it's my suggestion to you this morning that the reason that the movie was a theatrical success was because of the setting, because the acting was okay, let's just be real. The plot, I mean, let's be real, it's Pocahontas. But what carried the movie was the setting. The setting brought awe and wonder. It was beautiful. When you saw Pandora, you're like, I want to go there. I wonder what it would be like to be in a place that's not like this earth. Brothers and sisters, the reason that movie was so successful, because with all successful movies, it touches on something core to our humanity. Brothers and sisters, the piece of our humanity that the movie touched on, brothers and sisters, was this. It was an echo of Eden. It pictured a world that was not tainted by human brokenness. And the funny part about that is human brokenness was the true threat to Pandora. Brothers and sisters, just like the Romans brothers and sisters in this passage, we all groan for Eden. We all groan for Eden. And when we feel groaning, the groaning of living in a partially redeemed world, we must embrace the Spirit's intercession. When we feel the groaning of living in a partially redeemed world, we must embrace the Spirit's intercession. So the question becomes, how do we embrace the Spirit's intercession? And that brings me to my first point. My first point this morning, church, I have one or two points. I'm gonna be real with you, so give me grace. The second point is probably another sermon in itself, but bear with your pastor. God is still working on me. Amen, church? So here we go. So point number one, when we feel the groaning of living in a partially redeemed world, brothers and sisters, we must embrace our weakness. Brothers and sisters, in verse 26, the Apostle Paul wants the Romans to embrace their weakness. And we know that he wants them to embrace their weakness because, you know what? That's what he says. Read with me. He said, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. If you want somebody to embrace their weakness, you know what the first thing they got to do? They got to know that they're weak. So he's saying that you guys have weakness. Paul also tells them embrace their weakness. Why? Because he goes on in verse 26. He's saying, we don't know what to even pray. That's weakness right there. If you don't know something, that means you're weak and you need help. So we don't even know what to pray. Amen? So he goes on in verse 27, and he talks and he says that the Spirit actually makes intercession. Now, if someone has to make intercession for you, that means that you're dealing with something above your pay grade, above what you can handle. And what Paul is saying is that the Spirit makes intercession for us, which means that he's calling on the Roman church. This is not the main message of the passage, but this is definitely what he's getting at a little bit, is he's saying, you need to see that if you have somebody interceding for you, that you have weakness. So he wants the Roman church to embrace their weakness. I have the joy of coaching T-ball for around 3 years now. Now, one of the keys of coaching T-ball, brothers and sisters, is embracing weakness. You have to go into the coaching experience knowing that the kids are going to mess up. You have to know the kids, they gonna run to the wrong base. You have to know that the kids are gonna have the attention span of a gnat. You have to know that the kids, they gonna play with the grass. If it's been cut, they gonna throw it up and see what the wind does with it. They gonna play in the grass. You have to know that if they hit the ball, they may not run to first base. As a matter of fact, I seen one kid, he ran to second base trying to chase after the ball. You have to know that no amount of coaching, no amount of teaching, no amount of training, no amount of discipline is going to prevent these things from happening. And if you think as a coach that you're going to coach these things out of T-ballers, it's going to be a long spring and it's going to be a long summer. In order to enjoy the experience, you got to embrace the kids' weaknesses in your own. Brothers and sisters, life is the same way. One of the pathways to joy in this life is to realize We don't possess all the resources to make life work by ourselves. We actually need help. And the hope, don't hear what I'm not saying here, is not resigning ourselves to just let life happen. But the hope is that the Spirit helps us in those places of weakness. Maybe we need to embrace our weaknesses as parents. Hello me, and hello somebody else. Is parenting hard for you right now? All right, she's right there. Especially when you have no answers, when your kids are tearing up stuff all around them. You've tried every solution, but nothing seems to work. Maybe you can let the Spirit meet you in that weakness this morning. Do you have enough resources to love that difficult neighbor that won't cut their grass? Again, hello me. And the weeds come into your yard. Y'all act like y'all did not. I'm the only petty person in here. Stop playing with me. To love that difficult family member. To love that difficult friend. That difficult church member. You can look straight forward when I say this. To love that difficult spouse. Do you have resources to keep up with all those deadlines at work? You got so many deadlines, your deadlines got deadlines. Do you have the resources to be with those kids at home during the summer? Do you have resources to keep loving when you've been hurt? Brothers and sisters, I hope your answer is no, because I'm going to tell you, if you believe that you do, you don't. None of us do. And the hope this morning, church, is that the Spirit offers help in every single one of those places that we feel weakness. Now, we don't like embracing weakness. Why? Because it makes us feel humiliated. It makes us question, like, our dignity, our worth. I want to put this before you, church. The only person that was supposed to be humiliated was Jesus. Embracing our weakness does not lead to humiliation. It leads to humbleness, amen, but not humiliation. There's a difference. Humiliation is when you do stuff to suppress the dignity of other people. And that's not God's posture toward us. God wants to work humility in us, not humiliation. Embracing weakness works humility in us. And we know that that's what God is after. God is not after our humiliation, because he has something greater for us that reflects how he sees us. Which brings me to my second point. That may also be another sermon, but don't judge me. When we feel the groaning of living in a partially redeemed world, we must embrace resurrection life. We must embrace resurrection life. And brothers and sisters, the way that we embrace, I have three sub-points under this main point. I know it's, you know, deal with me for a second. Brothers and sisters, so the first way we embrace that is knowing that resurrection life is birth in us. Chew on that for a second, because I'm going to say it again. Here it is again. Resurrection life is birth in us. Brothers and sisters, I want to turn our attention back to verse 26. There's an important word in the beginning of verse 26 that Paul uses. And that word is likewise. That word likewise has importance because our passage points us to verses 21 to 25. Okay? In those verses, what Paul talks about is that the creation itself is in groaning. Why is it in groaning? Because it's in pains of childbirth, because it's birthing a resurrected reality right in the midst of a corrupted creation. Okay, you with me? And then Paul goes on to make the argument in verses 21 to 22 that we are in groaning. Okay, you with me? All right. So here's verses 21 to 23, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. Here it is, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, here it is right here, has been what? Groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It's talking about resurrected reality, church. So, brothers and sisters, the likewise in verse 26 tells us that everything that the Spirit does is in light of bringing resurrection reality to full expression. And we know this even more because in verse 26, what does it say? For we do not know what to pray for what we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with what? Come on, y'all say it with me. Groanings that are too deep for words. The root for groaning in verse 26 is the same root used in verse 21. Let me check myself again. Verse 22. For the creation groaning in childbirth. What that suggests to me, what I've concluded from that, you can say that I'm wrong, I'm fine, but this is where I'm going with it. When the Spirit intercedes for us with those type of groanings, it's trying to birth resurrected life in us. Just take a second to think about that for a second, that you have an intercessor that's groaning in pain of childbirth to see resurrected life be birthed in you. So brothers and sisters, resurrected life comes to us. All right? So the second part of embracing resurrected life is resurrection life works toward our good. Now, after telling them that resurrected life comes to them, Paul wants the Roman believers to see that the very fabric of creation works for our good. In verse 28, it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Brothers and sisters, this passage can be, in the original language, in my humble estimation, this passage could be taken two ways. Well, we've probably also heard this verse say that God works all things all together for those that love him. But it also could be taken to mean, which is how our translation translated in my humble, very humble opinion. And we know that all things is the now that's actually working together for our good. That in my estimation, the all things in light of verses 21 to 25 is referring back to creation itself. So what Paul is telling the Roman church is that every ounce of creation, now that Jesus has gotten up from the grave and he moved us on after the empty tomb, every fabric of creation works toward our good. that every cell, that every atom, that everything in the creation is working together. And this has a connection point with me, because I work at another organization called City Builders Harambe. That word Harambe, and this is how I'm understanding the Greek word sunergai, that it means Harambe. Harambe means let's push together to get this thing done. And in my estimation, now that Jesus has got up from the grave and there's an empty tomb, all things in creation now work toward our good. And I want to remind you of our passage today in Genesis 3, where God cursed the very earth that we walk on, that the earth, rather than working for our good, worked against us. So what Paul is saying is that every fabric now that Jesus got up from the grave works for our good. It seems to me that the curse in Genesis 3, that Paul is saying that has been overcome, and we get to see little bits of that reality right now. That's powerful. That means that every little bit of suffering that you've had to endure, God is working it for your good. The world works for your good. This is something that I take from the African-American tradition. God, in other words, God has a posture of blessing toward us, church. He puts everything in this world, now that Jesus got up, to work for our good. We used to say coming up, God, we serve a God that's in the blessing business. God doesn't wake up this in the morning time saying, wait, what is the way that I can shoot them down? What is the way that I can stump on them? What God does when he gets up in the morning is say, I got a whole lot of kids out there. How can I bless them? When God looks at you, he doesn't say, how can I humiliate you? He says, how can I use what's going on, what the devil may throw their way? I'm still going to use it for their good, that I haven't given up on blessing my people. Somebody needs to hear that this morning, because you're going through pain that you may not have expressed. But what the good news is today, church, is that God is in the blessing business. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care the trouble you don't see. I don't care the problems you got, that God is in the blessing business. Amen. Let's go. God is in the blessing business, church. That's resurrected life that comes through us in Jesus. God works and the creation works for our good. I got to get my notes together. I'm still happy. Hallelujah. Next thing, how we embrace the resurrected life. The resurrected life works toward us looking like Jesus. In the next part of verse 28, Paul says that the ones who love God are called to his purpose. So I hear the Roman church asking Paul, what's that purpose, man? And Paul says to them, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Brothers and sisters, God's purpose for you this morning, God's purpose from the beginning of time, God foreknew you. And you know what he said? I'm going to conform them to look like Jesus. Somebody out there, feeling the spirit here. Somebody out there, you may have thought about giving up on yourself. God has not given up on you. It doesn't matter what you did. It don't matter who you hurt. It don't matter if you hurt yourself. God has not given up on you. And he's going to use that pain. He's going to use that suffering. He's going to use your own sin to conform you to look like Jesus. The enemy may have preached to you death, but God is preaching to you life this morning. And I was going to say, I love that this is in the passive. Because the gospel, brothers and sisters, isn't we believe in Jesus and then we do all the work to look like Jesus. The gospel is we believe in Jesus and God does the work on us to make us look like Jesus. So resurrection life works Jesus in us. We're going to look like Jesus. The reason I say we, every word that talks about people in this passage is in the plural. We together, church, are going to look like Jesus. God is going to work righteousness out in your life. He's committed to it. My old pastor used to say back in St. Louis is, God is more committed to seeing righteousness work out in your life than you are. And that's hope, because I don't know about you, because sometimes I wake up and say, I want to live like hell today. God is, maybe I'm the only one that's falling up in here. But God is gonna work it out. And it gets practical. Do you need love to love that neighbor? The Spirit is gonna work it out in you. Maybe that's the reason why the neighbor is getting on your nerves in the first place, because God is trying to work out love in your life. This gives us hope in the vision. It's an impossible vision. And you know what it has to do? How is the vision gonna get worked out? It's not going to be because of me. I know that because I mess stuff up all the time. And let me give you some good news this morning, too. It's not going to be because of you, because you mess up stuff, too. How God works out reconciliation is in his church, is he does the work on us. That's the only hope we got. That, okay, division's breaking down, living in peace. Whose image is that? Jesus. And God says, I'm going to conform my church and my people to Jesus' image. That's the hope that we have. Yes, we need strategies. We need some common grace insights toward pursuing reconciliation between all of the hostilities that exist out there. But if we go into that without this fundamental truth that is God's work, you know what you're going to do? You're going to get tired. You're going to start blaming other people. You're going to say, I don't want to be reconciled with nobody. Again, am I the only one that's fallen in this church this morning? It works in marriage. I get on my wife's nerves. And you know what? That's right. And you know what? If you're married, you get on your spouse's nerves. They may not tell you, but you get on their nerves. But God is committed to working out righteousness in your marriage, church. Come on. That's good news. Works in the neighborhood. You may look at your neighborhood and say, I don't know if this mug is ever going to change. I know I look at mine. Some mornings I get up, I look towards Chicago Avenue. Anybody been to my house? I look towards Chicago Avenue. I see my Popeyes. I see my Wingstop. I see the Chinese store. I got a rainbow. I've never been in Rainbow. I know it's nice to have one though. If I'm trying to get my hip hop clothes on and really go in, they got the JBs right there. Like everything I need. I don't even have to leave anywhere to get anything I need in my neighborhood if I didn't want to. It got everything I need right there on Chicago Avenue. And then I look toward, sorry, Elder Burgess. I look toward Weston House. and toward that direction, it's a different story. There's young men who look like me that are selling drugs. Some mornings I look up, look that way, and I say, there ain't no way, there ain't no how that this is going to change. But God's commitment is I'm going to work righteousness out in my world. Where are the places that you've given up on this morning? Maybe you've given up on that hope or that dream, and you need some new life. Some people might have new businesses that the Lord has been tugging on your heart to start. Some people have new, I'm not saying everyone in here has that, and I don't, please, if you don't have that in your heart, please, please, please do not hear me saying, pastor saying, oh, you better have this new great vision and this awesome, exciting thing, and you better go do it. And if you, and if, oh, I don't have one, so then I must be less. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking to people in here today that the, you know, it was the Lord that said, I need you to go, I need you to step out on faith and do this thing over here. Some people need to see new life in those areas. Or maybe it's a new career that you want to take off on. Maybe you've given up on that family member that seems too far from God. And I'm just going to say that. I'm going to say it for myself. Don't hurt nobody with this one. Maybe you're close to giving up on church. And you need to see new life in church. Brothers and sisters, the hope for us this morning, God wants to bless us with resurrection life in all those areas that we need it. So when we feel the groanings of the world, it's in those places. Here's where the good news is. The Spirit is the one that's a prayer warrior to see this reality take place. I don't know about you, but if you check the Spirit's track record, it's undefeated, it's batting 1,000, it's the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world. And so that allows us to embrace our weakness and embrace the resurrected life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this. Your word is powerful, Lord. I needed it this morning, and I thank you, Lord. God, we just pray that you just, yeah, give us a sense of your Spirit's presence, Lord, that's praying for us, that's groaning for us, Lord. Help us to embrace our weakness and help us to embrace the new life you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.